the another position that we have, and that is the believer is seen by the Father as sharing in the new creation. Last time we touched on the new creation, or a couple weeks ago, I guess it must have been, but when we saw the nearness, that we are near because we've been created, and so Christ created us in himself. But as we come into the study this evening, we're going to begin in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. And so let's go ahead and begin again. Father, as we proceed, just ask for your blessing in our time and understanding, and give us an appreciation of what you provided by grace in our position in Christ. Might these things become something that are real to us, each one of them. Might we see ourselves as you see us in Christ, and might that be a place where we do frame our minds when our minds can wander about. May we learn to do that and keep our focus where it needs to be as we live down here on the earth. And as we do, we know that we can bring glory to you. So as we move on, might the Spirit again guide our thinking as we look into your word. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul has dealt with some things in the preceding context about the love of Christ that hems us in, constrains us. And so if one died for all, then all were dead, and then so forth. And he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, verse 15, but unto him that died in behalf of them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known experientially Christ measured by the standard of the flesh, after the flesh, yet now henceforth we do not experientially know him. We know him no more at all, and so at least no more. And so there's the that's the statement there, leading into verse 17. And so since Paul at one time did know Christ, during his earthly ministry, and maybe as he saw him on the Damascus Road and as the Lord taught him, but he did know him, but now he doesn't know him in that way after the flesh anymore, he says. But therefore, he says in verse 17, based upon what Christ has accomplished, therefore, since, it says, doesn't say if any man, but literally, he says, since some man is in Christ. And so it's what we call a first-class condition, stating it. It could be an assumption, and I did put it in your notes, the assumed fact, and I don't even, I would just say since. there is some man in Christ. And so he's not just assuming that there is some man in Christ, but since there is some man in Christ. And so it's an indefinite pronoun there, but there is someone. There's at least one man in Christ. Doesn't have a he is in the verse. It just says a new creation, a quality of a new creation. And so it's new in quality. The word for new is a new in quality, but it also doesn't have a definite article there. So it's not he is that's specific. He just says he's a new creation. Now you notice in the AV it says he is a new creature. And I do want to pause there just for a moment. A new creature. Now when I was in college and working swing shift, I had a portable radio that I would carry around in my pocket and listen through an earphone at night, and as I worked in a warehouse, and I would and I listened to Unshackled. Unshackled was a program that was put out by Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. And they had radio dramas. I don't know if they're still on or not. They wouldn't be, these would be old, they would be reruns. But they had a pretty good drama department there that they did stories of people who were saved coming through Pacific Garden Mission or otherwise. And they dealt with people being saved. And this was a verse that they always liked to use, was that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so he's a new creature. Old things, behold, old things are passed away. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so old things are passed away. And so they would talk about how they gave up all their old bad habits and they were now a new creature and everything was new. And I've known of people, and that would be true of anybody. You didn't all of a sudden just stop doing everything. You didn't stop sinning. And you didn't become a new creature who never sinned and never did anything that your old habits didn't just go away immediately necessarily. Some people, sometimes that happened, but that's not what he's saying here. And so it's a verse that's been often misunderstood and has led to some heretical things in teaching, that you become a new creature. And so because you're a new creature, well, why do you go back and do some of the old things you used to do if the old things are passed away? And so that's not what it is, what he's saying here. But he says, since some man is in Christ, and that some man is in Christ, and so it's anyone, it's someone, though. The indefinite pronoun, it can be any man, someone, though. And so a certain one, someone. And so it's not specifying. It just says there is someone in Christ. And so it's a state of being that's expressed here. And so you don't have a verb here. It's a verbless clause. And they've made some addition. It says he is. But it just says since some man is in Christ, well, he is a new creation, part of a new creation. And so it's a new creation. And so it's a new creation in Christ, notice. And so it's in the body of Christ. And so because some man is in Christ, he is the quality of a new creation. Where? In Christ. And so it's a new character and quality that's emphasized here of a creation. Now I might comment on the word new. New, it can be, have the idea of something that's unused. I won't look up references for sake of time, but in Matthew 9:17, they put wine, in new bottles and new and quality bottles, unused bottles. And so you put them in unused wine skins. Otherwise, if you put it in an old one, it would burst. Then so you put it in a new wine skin, unused. Matthew 27:60, it speaks of a new tomb. Well, how was it new? It had been hewn out of the rock, but it was a new, in the sense that it was unused. Now we also find this term used of the new man in Ephesians 2:15. And so that's the place we will come back to. And 4:24, and so this is what involves being in Christ, is being a member of the body of Christ. And so that's where you're part of a new creation, and you are in the Christ. And so that's where we are. But it's a new in quality. But the creation here looks at a quality of creation. Just the ending on the noun creation has the idea of it's a quality. It's new in that sense. Could be an action, but it's not, there's no action here. It's just a new in quality of a creation. And so again, it's not a creature. And I put that in your notes, not a creature. In 1 Timothy 4:4, he speaks of creatures. It's a katisma. And so the word we're looking at is katisis. And the sis ending has the idea of a quality, an act or a quality, but it's a quality here in this context, but it's not a katisma, which would be the result of an act of creating. And so that would be a creature. But every creature of God is good, it says there. In Revelation 8:9, it speaks of creatures in the sea. And so you have creatures, they're creatures, created things, a result of an act of creating. And so the ending indicates the ma, ending indicates the result of an act. But it is used, and it is used of the creation back in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6 of the creation. But I'm going to move on from that concept there. But he is a new creation. And we've read the verse, but when it says the old things, these are the former things, the archaic things. And we get our word archaic from this term. But it's, they're old, they're archaic, things. And these things, they are passed away, it says. Now, when did the old things pass away? Well, at the moment you were saved, and so they passed away at salvation, the moment you were baptized into Christ and became part of a new creation. So what is old? Well, you have a new creation. Well, it must go back to what you were before you were created in Christ Jesus. Go back to, goes back to your old position. Where were you before? Well, before our salvation, we were in Adam, and we were in Adam's condemned race, and all of that had to change. And so our condition and our position in Adam, that's what passed away, what we were in Adam. And so it's not what, it's not just your habits and things, but it's what you were in Adam. Now you have a new position. You're part of a new creation. Before that, you were part of the old creation, but of creation which had fallen in Adam. And so but you're new. Now it says, goes on from there, the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And when it says old things, all things are come, they've come to be and are new. And so the tense there indicates something that was accomplished at a point of time, the moment you were baptized by the Spirit into Christ. At that moment when you were saved, that's when it came to be, with the abiding result that it is something that is new. And so they passed away at a point of time, but at another, at the same time, when they passed away, all things came to be new at that moment when you were immersed into Christ. And so it goes back to our position in Christ, though. Now, I did put Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, and so this is not dealing with new practices, new lifestyle, and everything you do is new in that sense. But it does involve what we are and what we have in Christ, which is all positional. And so back in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, we find some things that it deals with new positions, new possessions, new potentials, all involved with what we have because we are in Christ positionally. And so Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things generally concerning you, about you, and things that, and it says accompany, they're not just things that accompany, but these are things that belong to or hold to salvation, though we thus speak. And so Paul, as he writes to the Hebrew Christians, there should be some things that are different. He's persuaded better things. And these things relate to things that do belong to, says, like I say, it said in the AV of King James, it says accompany, but these are things that belong to or hold to salvation. What kind of things belong to salvation that he's persuaded of? Well, it involves what you are and what you have in Christ. And so it relates to your position in Christ and how you live. But there are better things. And so the old things, the things that have come to be new, they're better. And so they're better things. And so that's the idea of things that have come to be and are new. But they are things you receive at the moment you're saved because you are in Christ Jesus. Now, the means of entering into this new creation, we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. And as we come into Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 is the verse we're going to look at, because it deals with the new creation. But before we will pick up down in verse 15, but I kind of want to look at verse 15 for a moment just to remind ourselves that Christ from two, he created in himself, it says make, but created in himself from two, Jew and Gentile, one new man. And so there you have a new creation, the results of being created in Christ, here's a new man. And so there's the concept of the new man, as we referred to the new man before. Now, as we go back to verse 10, there's nothing for us in the context. We're saved by grace through faith. It's not out from ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You don't have any room for boasting. But in verse 10, for we are his workmanship. And so we are his workmanship. This would be God the Father. We are his workmanship comes from the verb to make or to do. We get our word poem from it, poema. But at the ma ending indicates the result of an act of doing or making. And so we are the result of his doing, really. We are his poem. And the only other place we find this is back in this term, is back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where you have the result of his doing there with creation. But here he says, we are the result of his doing, having been created in where? In Christ Jesus. Now, how are we created in Christ Jesus? Well, he created in verse 15, Christ created us, both Jew and Gentile, into himself. But the Father, we're the result of his doing. It's the result of having been created in Christ Jesus. But notice what we're created into Christ Jesus unto. It's unto good works. And so, again, this creation is into Christ Jesus. That's position again. And so created in Christ Jesus. And so he brought something into existence that wasn't before. It took place at the moment of salvation, the moment that the Holy Spirit immersed us into Christ or baptized us into Christ. And so this was something, having created us in Christ Jesus, it's something that didn't exist previously. Now, Adam and Eve, God created. Now he created Adam and Eve, it says, back in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female created he them, about 1:26. But when he created them, he created the immaterial part of them. And so not the material, because he'd already created the material universe. But when you go to chapter 2 and verse 7 or thereabouts in Genesis, there it says that he doesn't use the term create, but he fashioned Adam's body out from the dust of the ground. And so that's what took place. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so this was the creating part of it. He fashioned, he formed. Different word, yotzer, is to create, was bara. You can hear the different things. He made, he asad, he did different things in the context of Romans 1 and 2. And then we'll see that he built Eve, but Jehovah Elohim fashioned Adam from the dust of the ground, the Adama, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural, more than one. And Adam became a living soul. He became a living creature, is how we can translate nephesh here. And it's used in that sense. Now, as we go on to Eve, what God did with her, he created Adam by making him a living creature. And so breathing into, but then when it came to Eve, he took a rib, actually just took out from the side of Adam. And what he did was he built Eve. It says he made he the woman, a woman. It's not made there. That would be asa, but this is bana, is to build. And so he built Eve. And so he builded Eve. He built Eve and brought her into Adam. And so that's the, we see the creation of Adam and Eve though. But God created Adam with the breath of lives. When he breathed into him the breath of lives. And so he created the male and female. All that was necessary for Eve was in Adam. And then he took from his side and built Eve. And literally built Eve. And so that's the idea of creation, though. The method that God brought Adam and Eve into existence, he uses the word bara, though, to create. And so he created them. I didn't go back and look at the, read that verse then, but I referenced it anyway. Now, the place that this takes place, that we are created in him, is in Christ Jesus. And so this is something that takes place the moment we believe the gospel, is the moment we're immersed into Christ. Ephesians, chapter 2, it's in Christ Jesus in verse 10. And so created in Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus? That's the resurrected and glorified one who died for our sins to be our Savior. Now, where is he? He's seated at the Father's right hand. And we notice that up in the context where he is seated in the heavenlies, or seated together with him in the heavenlies there, though. And so we are there at the Father's right hand, and that's where we've been created in Christ Jesus. Now, the purpose of all of this picks up then, it was unto good works. And so we were created in Christ unto good works. And the good works here are works that could make you happy, make others happy, that kind of a good. And so we were created, but these were works. Notice the kind of works these were. The works are modified by the next statement, the next clause, which, the relative clause here, which God hath before ordained, it says. Literally, it just says, which God prepared beforehand. These were works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. To walk is to order your life. And so this is how you should walk, because you are in Christ Jesus. And so this involves being created. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God the Father prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so this is what the whole purpose is. Here is that Paul emphasizes here is what you should do. You're the result of his doing. So now you do the good works that he's prepared beforehand for you to do. But you've been created in Christ Jesus so that you can perform those works that God has. You can order the details of your life in the way that God would do so. Now, you have the resultant creation in Galatians chapter 5, or chapter 6 and verse 15, page back. Now I'm going to include some manuscripts will leave out a part of this Christ Jesus, but for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision is strong for anything, it says availeth anything, it's not strong for anything, has no strength, nor uncircumcision. So it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. That was a big issue with the Galatians. And so they wanted to show how spiritual they were, and they wanted to hang on to the Jewish rite of circumcision. But he says it doesn't avail anything. It's not strong, has no strength in it. Neither one has any strength in it. But the thing that has strength, and the reason availeth is the verb for to make strong. but a new creation. And so it's a cis-ending noun. Should change that again. It's the same phrase we had in the same description as in 2 Corinthians 5:17. A new and quality creation, not creature. And so, but a new creation. That's the thing. That's where we have our strength as we are in Christ Jesus. Now, as we're moving on here, we'll come down and look at this a little further. Come back to, well, let's go ahead. Go back to 3. It's in your notes next, but 3, 27 and 28. And as we, let's begin in verse 26, and we come back to the Spirit baptism in 27. For you all, for ye are all the sons. It reads children here. It's not tekton, which would be children, but it's huios. And so you're huios, you're sons, sons belonging to God. And how are you sons of God? Through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this is how you're a son, but it's in through your faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, immersed into Christ, have put on Christ. This is another thing we can look at, but we have put on Christ as an outer garment. And so by Spirit baptism, you were in Christ. And so what do you see? Well, when you have an outer garment, that's what people see. And so it should be, you should manifest the character of Christ as you were immersed into Christ. And so you put him on as an outer garment. That indicates this is how the Father sees you. When you were baptized by the Spirit into Christ, now the Father sees you as being in Christ. Christ is your outer garment. And it should be reflecting or practicing that position. But then moving on to verse 28. And look at verse 28. It says, there is, three times in here. It isn't really a there is. It's an old form, but it's a contracted form of the preposition and a personal pronoun, in him. And so it should read in him. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. And that would be a Gentile. That is non-Jew. In him is neither bond nor free. Okay, so we've seen that before back in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, where it says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. But there are neither racial distinctions, there are neither social distinctions, bond or free, and there are no gender distinctions. In him is neither male nor female. For ye are all one, where? In Christ Jesus. And so in Christ we're one. God the Father sees us as one. One body, many members, one body. But as we are in Christ, God the Father sees us as one in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and since you belong to Christ, we'll just translate it that way, since you were Christ's, it's possessive, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Well, that goes on beyond where we want to go at this moment, but I will just say, if you want to trace the seed back, Abraham in Genesis 22, 17 and 18, the promise was given to him when he was offering up Isaac, his son. God provided the ram for him to offer, but then when you look at he said that he makes a promise to Abraham in a fourth covenant that he makes or cuts with Abraham. And he says that, and in verse 16 over here, he says, and to Abraham and his seed were promises made. He saith not unto seeds us upon a, or for many, we could translate that, but for one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so Christ is the singular seed of Exodus 22, 17, and 18. And we are, in Christ, we are what? We are the multiple seed. And so that's one covenant in the Old Testament that stretches forth dealing with Christ. And Paul explains it here by the Holy Spirit. And we do belong to Christ because we are in Christ. So in Christ, who was a Jew, who was Abraham's physical seed in his human nature, in Christ then, we are in Christ, who is the physical seed of Abraham. And we're the multiple seed, as he defines it here. Not the physical, but the multiple seed in Christ, who is the physical seed. And because he just said that they're neither Jew nor Gentile in Christ. And so he's the singular seed. And in him, God doesn't count Jew and Gentile. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, you're not to give offense to the Jew, neither to the Greek, the non-Jew, nor to the church of God. And so God sees three races now. The church of God is what we are in Christ. And so this is, a special thing here as we see it. But there are no distinctions, no racial distinctions anymore, and also no social distinctions, no gender distinctions in Christ. And so that's in Christ, not in reality here. There are, as Paul was writing this, there were bond, there were free. There were slaves, there were free. And there were males, there were females, and so on. These things in Christ, God doesn't see us in that way. But that's how God the Father sees us in Christ. That's positional. Now, let's move on over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. And we've been here when we looked at nearness, that we've been made near. But he says, having abolished, having rendered inoperative by his flesh, the enmity, that is the hatred, even the law of commandments in ordinances. And it was to create in himself from two, one new man, so making peace. And so this is what took place, one new man, so making peace. And we just, we noticed that this, he's created as we're, it's a new creation. Galatians 6 verse 15. Not a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, where we've been a new creation, but he's created. That's how we're a new creation, part of a new creation. And so quality of a new creation. But he made peace. And we went through that context a little further before. Now, when we look at this, then there are no distinctions in the body of Christ, and we have the contrast then when we looked at that when he continued on. Let me just see. I just kind of lost my thought here for a moment. Okay. Okay, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17, though, but on the contrary, a new creation. And so again, a new creation. We're a new part of a new creation. We're not an old creation that's redone or remade. It's not something that's been worked over. It's not a remodel job, but it is a new creation. And so the old one, is done. It's not something done over again, but it's completely new. So the old positions we had have passed away. All things are become new. And so when it comes to living in your new, as part of the new creation, how do you practice the position? What do? Well, when you look at it, you perform the good works which God's prepared beforehand. And that you should order your life, walk in them, order your life in them. And so what are those good works? Well, we all don't have the same good works, but we've been created in Christ, and we do have good works that we are to do. Now, some of that will involve where he's placed us in the body of Christ when Christ created us in himself. We all have a place within the body. And so we're not all a hand, we're not all a mouth, we're not all a foot, but we all have a place in the body and we have a function. And so it could go back to our spiritual gifting. And so you do have a special place where you can function. It can also be something where you could offer sacrifices to God as a priest of God. And we are all part of a heavenly priesthood in Christ. We are believer priests. And so we do have the potential then to offer up sacrifices to God. And also as we do that to perform things in the norm, just to do the good works that God has prepared for us. So it may involve our gift. It may go beyond our gift, but we have that potential. And then the next thing is to recognize that in the new creation, God no longer makes racial or any other distinctions, but sees all believers as part of the one new man. And so we are part of the new man. And that is something that it should affect our lives then as we do live. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. And you have some of that in, not in your notes, but in Ephesians chapter 4. He does, in verse 22, he says that you put off concerning the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt, measured by the standard of deceitful, strong desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. And so he's created in himself out from one new man. Well, you put on the new man. Which measured by God's standard, after God is measured by God's standard, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so you put off some things and do some things. It goes through a whole context here of how you can relate to that. And so you have some things down through the context here that relate to satanic temptation. You have some things that relate to the flesh. So you have both kinds of things mixed through the context here that will be involved there. Things so that will grieve the Holy Spirit. And so he warns against that in verse 30. But we could work our way down through some of these things as we look at these things, as to you can read through them. Things you get rid of, you put them off, and things that you but you need to put on the new man. And so it's a new man. You put them on. How do you put them on? Well, it's a mental thing. And so you put them on, put on the new man that relates to your position. And remember, when God the Father sees you, he sees you in Christ, and he sees Christ as your what? Your outer garment. And so in Christ, he says that you put on Christ. And so you have positionally put on Christ. Now you need to put on Christ in your practice. Again, another reference where he deals with putting on and putting off would take you over to Colossians chapter 3. But you, in verse 9, he says, at the end of the verse, he says that you have put off the old man with his deeds, verse 10, and have put on the new man. This is a different word for new now. In Ephesians 4:24, it was the new man, the kainos man, new in quality man. This is now looking at the new man in time. And so it's a neos, new in time, both concepts. And put on the new man implied, which is being renewed. And somebody else is renewing it, but how is it renewed? In a full, complete experiential knowledge after the image, after quality of the image of him that created him. So that created the new man. And so you have the new man there again. So you put off the old man, put on the new man. But you've been created in Christ, and so when he created in himself from two, what did he create? One new man. Now you need to put on the new man. God the Father sees you in Christ, as sees Christ as your outer garment, but he also sees a new man. And so this is part of a new creation. You're part of a new quality of creation. You've been created, but you need to put off the old and put on the new. And that's, I think that gets back to pretty much the practice of you put off the old things are passed away. Well, they in Christ they have. You're no longer seen as part of Adam's fallen race. You're now a part of a new race, the Church of God. Whether you were Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what, you're now part of the Church of God. And so these verses here do indicate something that's quite important. When you put on the new man, though, you can see how what's involved with differences between what you were and what you should be, and maybe what you still are. But he said you need to put off those things and put on the new when it gets down to practicality and practicing your position. I will read verse 11 again, because this takes you a little different than Paul did when he wrote to the in Galatians 3 and verse 27 and so forth. But notice he says we're in him, and it should read in him, same as we had in Galatians 3, where in him is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, Greek just means non-Jew, not just Greek speakers or just Greek by race. But there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision. So he changes it a bit here for the Colossians. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all things, and we could say all things and in all ways. And so there you have practicing the position. Some concepts that we can relate to and should relate to as we consider ourselves as part of a new creation. Well, that brings us down to another position, and we'll be back to this one. We're going to spend a little time on it, but we'll get a start on it this evening. And we look at the believer seen by the Father to be positionally dead together with Christ in his death as our perfect substitute. And remember, Christ was our perfect substitute. And when we go back to the places we see this, we see this in Galatians 2:20, but Romans 6:1 through 11 is the main passage. And having been buried together with him, we've been raised together with him and ascended together with him. Those are the things that we'll notice as we move into this section. But before you were buried together with him, you also had to die with him, be together with him. And both of those took place before we were raised together with him and ascended together with him. And so let's go ahead and we'll begin in Galatians chapter 2, since we're back here by Galatians, and that's where we are next. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. But Galatians 2 and verse 20. Now, Paul in the previous verse, he's dealing with legal principles that the Galatians, they were having a problem with trying to please demonstrate to men how spiritual they were by keeping the law. And so they had a way of going back to the law. But Paul says, "For I through the law am dead to equality of law, that I might live unto God." Now he goes on to say in verse 20, "I stand crucified." And so I'm going to translate it that way. He uses a tense here that indicates I have been crucified, and with the abiding result that I am crucified intimately together with Christ. And that "with" there is the preposition "soon," which does tie it in with our position in Christ. And so I have been and stand, we could say, I stand crucified intimately together with Christ. So he died, but he died together with Christ when he was crucified on the cross. Nevertheless, he says, I, on my part, live. And so I am living. And so as Paul writes this, he's still very much alive, though he's been crucified together with Christ. So in in his position in Christ when Christ died. Paul says he died intimately together with him. Now, that's true of all of us. And so we died together. But he says, nevertheless, I on my part live, yet not I. And so he's I'm not the one living, but Christ liveth in me. Now, that's very important. This is the opposite side of being in Christ. This is Christ in you. And notice he says, but Christ liveth in me. Now, whenever you come through this, verses like this, this is a place where you want to think of 1 John chapter 5, 11 and 12. And so what is involved with Christ living in me? Well, he imparts his life to me. And so, John writes that this is the record that God has given unto us, eternal life. And where is this life? It's in his Son. And so in the realm of the divine nature of the Son of God, as the Son of God, he is in us. As Christ, he's in us. But he lives in me, Paul says. And so as he is in Paul, in the realm of the Son's, Christ's divine nature, he lives in Paul. But what kind of life do you have? Well, it's eternal life. He that hath the Son has life. And if you don't have the Son, you don't have that eternal life. But you have eternal life. And so Christ lives in me. And so it's interesting that some of these things come together in some of these verses. As we come together, this verse is packed full of a lot of doctrine when you look at it. Christ lives in me. How does Christ get into me? It's a result of regeneration, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so by regeneration, Christ is written in our hearts, is the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3. And it's a little context there, but Christ is written in our hearts by the Spirit. So Christ is in us, but that's how Paul can say, but Christ liveth in me. And so Christ is in me. And the life now, he says, I'm alive, but yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I am now living in the flesh. And so he's living a life in the flesh. He's very much physically alive, but it's Christ who's living in him. That's important. Which I now live at the now, having been crucified with Christ, but Christ is living in him. In his flesh, in his physical flesh, his physical body. How does he live that life now? I live by a quality of faith concerning the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me as a substitute for me and for my benefit. The little preposition huper means in place of me is a substitute in my place, or it could be for my benefit, both. Both concepts are in that term. But when you look at this, then he says two things there. He's died together with Christ. He's been crucified intimately together with Christ's position. Yet Christ lives in him. That is regeneration. And so you have both of them together, but it affects how Paul is living here now on earth. He's living in one sense, he's living like a crucified man who's a dead man if he's living in the realm of his position, but yet at the same time he's very much alive, not with eternal life, but he also has resurrection life because, as we'll see, he's also been raised together with Christ. So Paul's very much alive physically, but he's been co-crucified. And so these are things, I didn't go through your notes on this, but that's pretty much what we said there. But Christ lives in Paul. Now, I did put the and C there under one. I did put down that Christ now lives in Paul, compare eternal life. Mm-hmm. And in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, he does state there that I don't know, getting my mind wrapped around it, but 26, he speaks of the mystery which have been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so you do have the hope of matching up to God's opinion of you, because Christ is in you. And over in chapter 3 and verse 4 of Colossians, he said, he identifies Christ as our life, when Christ, our life, shall appear. He's, verse 3 goes back to our position in Christ, for you're dead and your life is hid intimately together, soon preposition, intimately together with Christ in God. But then when Christ, our life, now he is our life. How is he our life? He indwells us. And so he imparts his divine quality of life, eternal life to us. When he shall appear, then shall you also appear with him. How? In glory, you'll match up to God's, the Father's opinion of you at that time. And so those are dealing with regeneration. Now we go back to the key passage dealing with our death together with Christ, co-crucifixion, and our death together with Christ in Romans chapter 6. And this is a passage, these verses are all important. This is a passage that every believer should be very familiar with when it comes to dealing with the flesh. And this gives you the answers from Scripture, what you can do and what you should do. We'll piece it together with other Scripture. But as you notice here, you see the believer is seen as participating together with Christ in his death. So there's a co-crucifixion when Christ was crucified. And after he was nailed to the cross, he expired. He died physically. He did give up his own life. No man could take it from him, but he did die on the cross. And when he died on the cross, we died together with him. Now, when you look at it, I just say definition of death. Death is separation. Down a little bit, we have James 2:26, which we'll look at. But there are different types of death that we find. Physical death is what? Well, it's when the soul and the spirit, the immaterial parts of man, are separated from the body of man, which is man's material body. And so you expire your last, you breathe out your last, but that's when your soul and your spirit are separated. Now you don't become, there's no such thing as a soul sleep or something. You're still very much alive, but in a different realm. And so we go to be in the presence of the Lord. And as we go there, we're not going immaterially. You have an intermediate body, which we're not dealing with in this class. But in James 2 and verse 26, it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. James is dealing with works and faith and so forth. Faith versus if somebody, and don't get confused over here. This isn't where I'm going, but in this context, you have two men here. You show me and I'll show you. This has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is never by works. It doesn't matter whether you show your works or not, but how can a man see you have faith if you say you have faith but have no works? The other guy says, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so you do it that way. And so it's two men, not God. God isn't in the mix here. It's just you show me, I'll show you. And you can't see it. But he says the body without the spirit is dead. And so elsewhere you do have reference to soul as well, some hints at it. But the immaterial parts of man, they depart from the physical body at death, and that's separation. And so there is a separation. And so at physical death, there is the separation. Now, spiritual death, you have spiritual death as well. Spiritual death is a separation of man from God. And so that's how man is spiritually dead. And when man is born, he's born spiritually dead. Since we're in Romans, go over to Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as through one man, the sin, and it's a specific sin act at this point, entered into the world. And the death, a specific death, physical death, came through this previously mentioned sin. And so specific death, passed upon all men, upon the basis of which, instead of for that, all sinned, but upon the basis of which all sinned. And so they sinned because of Adam. When Adam sinned, the act of sin came into the world, and they all sinned because of Adam, in Adam. And so in Adam, that's where man sinned. The context is an interesting contrast text. When we deal with hamartiology, the doctrine of sin, we come into this passage in detail. But then you have an offense down in verse 15 and so forth. You were born spiritually dead, though. Now, he's dealing with physical death in Romans 5:12, but it came as a result of the sin act, though, that came into the world. And that's why, and it was preceded by that which was offensive to God, a peroptoma, trespass, in verse 15, that had to be offset by the free gift. And so verse 15 is probably a better verse. We're not as the offense, the trespass, so also is the free gift, the graciously given gift, the charisma. For since by the offense, the trespass of the one, that was Adam, many be dead. Many are dead. How are they dead? Spiritually at this point. Much more, the grace from God, and the gift, the doria, no strings attached gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. And so you have, the offense brought about spiritual death. The offense preceded the act of sin when Adam fell. But going down to verse 17, for since by one man's offense, his trespass, death reigned through the one man, through the one. And it has to be offset by the grace of God. But that's spiritual death there as well. And so in those two verses, you do have spiritual death. And spiritual death indicated that when man is born into this world, man is born spiritually dead. And so Paul could write to the Ephesians as those who were dead in trespasses and sins, you who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so you're spiritually dead. There's a separation of man from God. And so it's by one man's offense, though, that death reigned, though. And so the trespass. Now there's another kind of death as well. And this is the second death. And this takes us back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 6 through 14, 6 and 14. Right back to the end of Revelation 20. And verse 6. And he says, happy, the word blessed here, Makarios, means happy and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Not the first one to take place, but the first in kind, the first kind of resurrection. And the first kind of resurrection is where there's are still others left in the tomb. He goes on to say, on such, the second death has no authority. The word power is authority, and so on. So you have it there, and in chapter 20 and down in verse 14, and death and Hades, the word hell is Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so that's the second death. That's a permanentization of spiritual death. So those who died physically, who were unbelievers, they died, but they were spiritually dead. That spiritual death will be made permanent. And so you have Christ died, though, and we died together with Christ, and that's what we'll have to pick up next time. Like I said, I knew I wouldn't get through this. There's a lot that we can look at and develop in this for sure. But make sure I make a note there. Okay, well, with that, we'll stop, and Lord willing, we'll be back and look at this. When we get into Romans 6 further, it's, again, very important, some very important things here in living our Christian lives. Father, we're thankful again for your word and the opportunity to consider it this evening, to consider aspects of the local church, and then also as we have been looking at the church, which is the body of Christ and our position in Christ. Again, we're thankful that you do count us to be in Christ, and that's very important, as that's how we should see ourselves. And we should count ourselves to not only to be dead on the one hand to the sin nature, but on the other hand, alive unto you in Christ. And so we're thankful again that you've given us the provision to live the Christian life when we relate to it, when we seek out those things that the way you see us above at your right hand in Christ, that we can then frame our mind on those things instead of the things on the earth. So again, as we think on these things, might they become more and more of a part of us and something that we do as we mature so that we do see things from a heavenly perspective. Again, we're thankful for your provisions. Thankful for the evening, and as we move on, I just ask that you might bless in the evening as we rest, and then again as each one of us functions within the body of Christ, and as we function in the world, again, might you use us to accomplish your will through us. We'd be grateful. Amen.